Well, good morning and welcome to Mother's Day 2016. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And we are always really excited about Mother's Day, and we love making a big deal out of Mother's Day. If you're here and you have not received your number for your free massage today, make sure that you get that. They have those out in the entryway. If you're here and you haven't received that number, just send someone to get it. Don't get up yourself. You just stay right where you are. You just send whoever's near you. It doesn't even matter if you know them or not. Just tap them on the shoulder, say, hey, go get me a number. Go get me a number. All right? That's how we want today to work. But we do. We love making a big deal out of Mother's Day. We love making a big deal out of the most important job. The most important job. I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. If you have kids, the legacy you care about when you leave will be based on those you raise, not those you impress. Will be based on those that you raise, not those that you impress. It's the most important job. I cannot emphasize that enough. Historically, cultures rise and fall, not based on politics. Cultures rise and fall, not based on education. Cultures rise and fall based on the family. It's the most important job, and we love to celebrate it. We love to draw our attention to that. And it's amazing, though, because as important as it is, it seems that everything in our lives, it pulls us away from it, pulls us away from this job. Sometimes the job itself seems to push us away. Because when you look at how overwhelming it is, when you look at how important it is, when you look at how big it is, it can be really easy for us to come to it and say, I can't do this. I'm never going to be able to do this. I'm never going to be able to succeed in this. Last night, my second son decided that something went wrong with him, and so he was up all night. And I'm sitting there with him at 3:30 in the morning, and he just keeps crying and crying. He can't communicate very well what's wrong. And so we're trying to figure out what's wrong. And I remember Anna and I, we just looked at each other and just said, man, we can't do this. Or I think the actual wording was, why did we do this? Why did we do this? And as important as it is, as big as it is, it seems that everything in culture, it pulls us away from it. And then also the job itself can push us away. And we begin to think, I can't do this. I'm never going to be able to do this, which is one, true, two, necessary for us to understand, and then three, false. I say that for this reason. One, it's true, but here's the thing. For those of us who follow Christ, and if you're here today and you're seeking out, okay, who is this Jesus? Can I follow him? Or can I trust him? You need to understand something. For those of us who follow Christ, our hope, our confidence is never found in ourselves. It never has been. It never will be. When you come to the scriptures, we're presented with a hope that is found outside of ourselves. Colossians 1:27, it says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And he's talking about the beauty of what Christ has done for us and all that God's doing in our lives. And he says, but here's the amazing thing. Here's the mystery. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope, the hope of this whole thing moving forward is not found in you. It's not found in me. It's never found in my own ability, my own strength, my own strategy, any of those things. It's always found in him. And this incredible reality that God has given us his spirit, and in this way Christ is in us, moving in us and through us to do that which is beyond us. Then understanding that we don't do any of this alone. In Philippians, it's reinforcing that. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. When you're confronted with that reality, man, this is beyond me. But that doesn't have to move us to give up on what God's called us to do, because our hope has never been found in ourselves. Our hope has never been found in what we're going to be able to do on our own. Our hope has always been found in the reality that Christ is within us and is empowering us and leading us and partnering with us to do that which is beyond us. And when you look at the truth of what God has called us to do as parents, it is beyond us. It's true. It's beyond us. When God comes to us and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to interact with and I want you to raise your kids in such a way that they're going to follow me. Really what he's saying to us is I want for you to raise monsters to follow Christ. I want for you to raise monsters to follow Christ. And it's beyond us. When you look at it, you say, how in the world am I going to do this? It's true that it's beyond us. It's necessary for us to realize that because it drives us to partner with him and to recognize that it's also false, because when Christ is working in us, we can do and we're able to do that which is beyond us. And so it's true, it's necessary, but then it's also false. And let me be really clear on this. When I say partner with us in this, when I say that we're partnering with him or he's partnering with us, I don't mean like equal partnership. If you ever hear me talk about partnership with God here at Hope and Grace, I'm never talking about equal partnership. That's not the partnership that God has with us. It's more like partnering when you invite your 2-year-old to help you fold laundry. Okay, it's partnering in such a way that we probably undo more than what we actually contribute to the partnership, but God invites us into that, and he says, listen, I'm going to do through you that which is beyond you. I'm going to do through you that which is beyond you. I'm going to partner with you in this because I love you. And it's just like those moments that if you're a parent here, you know what I'm talking about, where you invite your kids to partner with you in something. You know that it's going to be harder because you invited them into it, but you want to express to them your love, and you want for them to be able to experience you and for you to be able to experience them. And so God invites us into this with him. And he says, I understand that it's overwhelming and I understand that it's beyond you, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. I'm going to work in you and through you to do that which is beyond you. And the great thing is that the scriptures are filled with stories of people who lived that story. They're filled with stories of people where God steps in and says, I'm going to call you to something that is beyond you. I'm going to call you something that's beyond you. And then I'm going to work in you and through you to do what you thought was never, ever possible. And as we walk through this morning, as we talk about this morning, we're going to talk about it as it pertains to family and parenthood as we celebrate mothers today. But the truth is, this is true for all of us in any situation where we've been called into something that is beyond us. And God does this in all of our lives in all sorts of different ways. And so this may be a relationship that you're trying to help someone, or you're trying to restore a relationship, and you're looking at it and say, man, this is beyond me. How in the world am I going to be able to do this? Or maybe it's what God has called you to do at your workplace, or maybe it's in your marriage and what God has called you to do coming out of the last series and how we're loving one another. You look and you say, man, this is beyond me. What we're going to talk about today, these principles, they carry across all of those situations. And the beauty is again, that God's word is filled with stories of people where God calls them into something that is beyond them, and then they get to experience the wonder and the mystery of God working through them to do something that they never, ever, ever could have or thought they would have been able to do on their own. What I want to do today is I want to take you to one of those stories, and I want to look at a few of the key things in the story or in this individual's lives or in this individual's life that allowed him to be able to thrive in that circumstance, and some principles that we need to bring into our own story when we find ourselves facing that overwhelming task. The story that I want to take you to is the story of a man named Moses. We have a lot of Moses' story, and so there's a lot to be able to take from and a lot to be able to learn from. But Moses is called into a phenomenally overwhelming situation. Give you a little background on Moses' story. Moses grew up. He was born as a Hebrew, so he was born to a group of slaves, but he ends up growing up in the palace of Pharaoh. And so the Egyptians at this time have conquered and are ruling over the Hebrew nation, and so the Hebrews are serving as their slaves. He's born as a Hebrew, but he ends up in the palace. It's a long story. We don't have time to go into it today, but he ends up growing up in the palace, but he knows that he's a Hebrew. And so one day, as he gets older, he decides he's going to go out and see what's happening to his people. He's somewhat aware of it, but he decides to see it face to face. He goes out and sees it face to face. There's an anger that wells up within him. He ends up killing one of the Egyptian slave drivers. And this whole thing blows up. Pharaoh comes after him. He's going to kill him. Moses ends up running away. And at that point in Moses' life, it seems that Moses just gives up on the idea that God is ever going to use him in any significant way to be able to help his people. And he settles into the fact that he's just going to be a shepherd. And so he begins to spend his life leading ignorant animals around the desert. He had no idea that it was preparing him to lead ignorant people around the desert, but he spends years and years leading ignorant animals around the desert. And then God steps into his life and says, Moses, I want you to do something crazy. Moses, I want you to do something that is way, 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 way beyond you. We underestimate the task that was given to Moses because we don't take the time to really think through what the nation of Israel was at that time. You have to remember, the people that Moses leads out of Egypt, they've lived their entire lives in slavery. They have no concept of government. They have no concept of how to be able to interact with one another as free individuals. Their whole lives, they've just been told exactly where to be and what to be and when to be. And their entire lives, they lived under oppression. So they had no idea how to be able to even function as free individuals. Sometimes people interact with the book of Leviticus and they say, man, why did God get so specific? One of the things you need to understand about the book of Leviticus is that God is dealing with a group of people who know nothing but slavery, and he's trying to help them to construct a civilization. He's trying to help them to be able to construct a culture in which they could actually move forward in an organized way and in which they could thrive moving forward. The task that Moses is presented with is crazy. It's crazy. And you look at God step into his life and say, listen, I want for you to lead my people out of Egypt. I want for you to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Let me just pick up the story. We're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 3, at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. And as we read through this, I'm going to jump around a little bit. All of these passages are inside your online program at hobokengrace.info, so you can pull that up there. But you'll notice those passages are a little chopped up too. If you want to read the whole thing, Exodus 3 and 4, you can just open your Bible app, or if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Exodus 3, and we're just going to read through a little bit of his story here. So it starts off at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Again, I'm just going to become a shepherd. That's going to be my life. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire but didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? So God in this miraculous way steps into Moses' life. He has to step in a miraculous way because Moses is never, ever going to believe what he's about to say to him if he doesn't step in this way. And so Moses sees this bush. It's burning, but it's not burning up. So he goes over to it. It says that when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land. He goes on to describe it. Jump down a little bit further. He says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He steps into his life and he brings to him an insane task. It's a suicidal task. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want for you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses' response, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He says, wait, who am I? He says, and God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but really quickly, let me just share with you, because God continues to go on. He says, it's going to be me. I promise you it's going to be me. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I'm going to have this work out for you. I'll just read to you Moses' response to God as God is talking him through this. So first thing, who am I? The next one, it says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some signs to be able to show them that. And then it says, Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I've never been an eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And so Moses says, oh, I'm not very good at talking. And you look at this, and God steps into Moses' life, and he brings to him this crazy task. And Moses does what all of us would do, right? And I think is actually something that is necessary. I think it's a biblical, I would argue it's a biblical principle. It's something that you see in story after story after story after story after story. When God presents people with a task that is beyond them. You see it in the life of Jeremiah, you see it in the life of Gideon, you see it all throughout the scriptures. When God steps into someone's life and he brings them something that is beyond them, something that only God could do, that they'd never be able to do on their own, the first thing that you see is consistent, and I would argue that is actually necessary. I would argue that it's the first thing that we need to do, when we're confronted with something that is beyond us. And that is this. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to lead those people out of Egypt. And Moses does something that's very important. This is what he does. He freaks out. And Moses is like, what are you, no, you got the wrong guy. I don't think you understand. Who am I? What is going on here? What are you talking about? Maybe I shouldn't have come to this bush. But he starts to freak out. And I think when you look through the scriptures, you see this, over and over and over again. Where when God comes to people with the idea, they freak out. And this is, I would argue, necessary. I would argue that this is necessary because here's the thing. Here's what Moses is doing. Moses is being honest about the task that he's been given. And he's being honest about his own capabilities. Throughout the scriptures, when people are honest about the task they've been given and honest about their own capabilities, it leads to a very consistent thing. They all freak out. The problem is, and the danger is when we don't freak out. Jesus deals with this with the Pharisees, where he's constantly trying to get them to realize the truth of what God has called them to and their own capabilities. But the Pharisees are lying to themselves about their own capabilities. Jesus, at one point, as he's talking to them, he says this to them. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 2. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He says, listen, guys, I understand. You don't think you need help. I understand. You don't think you're sick. I understand. You think that you have it all together. You don't think that you need my help in this. You don't think, because you're not freaking out. You're not considering the truth of what God has called you to and then who you actually are. I think God is presenting us with story after story where we see this because he's teaching us, yeah, that's how you should respond. You should freak out. And if you're a parent here today and you're not freaking out about being a parent, I think you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I remember walking out of the hospital with Caden, my oldest son. I remember walking out of the hospital, and like, it's like 2 days later, and the doctor walks in and says, okay, you're free to go. And you look at him like, I thought we stayed here for at least a month. What do you mean I'm free to go? Like, this thing's going to die in 6 hours if you let me out of this building. I'm almost positive. I'm almost positive. And that's, listen, that's necessary. It's necessary because it means that you're being honest. It means that you're being honest about the task that you've been given and your capability to do that task. But unfortunately, we think, no, I gotta act like I have it all together. I gotta act like I got this whole thing figured out. I gotta act like, and I gotta figure out how to make this thing work. And so we depend on ourselves and we depend on our own ability. And we think that God expects us to do this. We think that God expects us to get everything together ourselves and then bring it to Him. There's this phrase. Many of you have heard this phrase. Some of you believe it's in the Bible. It says this. It says, God helps those who help themselves. How many of you have heard that? God helps those who help themselves. This phrase is actually, in polls, this phrase comes as the number one phrase that people believe is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. Some of you are shocked right now. Like, you're online. You're like, I'm almost positive I read that in the Bible at some point. God helps those who help themselves. But it's not in the Bible. I did a little bit of research on this because people used to credit Benjamin Franklin with this, but they've actually found that it's older than that. It's actually given to us by a guy named Algernon Sidney. Algernon Sidney. Algernon Sidney was an English political theorist. You know what that means? It means nothing he ever said was true. Ever. Nothing he ever said was true. And that, this idea, we have that, we've bought into this. God helps those who help themselves. And so therefore, I have to act like I have it all together. I have to act like, okay, God, you gave me that task. I can do that. I've got this. And I have to act like I'm going to be able to put this thing together, and then I'll bring it to God. And God helps those who help themselves. It could not be further from what the Bible teaches. You know what the Bible actually teaches? God helps the helpless. God helps the helpless. God helps the people who are freaking out, saying, what in the world am I going to do? What in the world am I going to do? And make sure you're clear on this. There's a good way to freak out and a bad way to freak out. Okay? I had a conversation with someone following the first service, and they said, I don't know. Sometimes I freak out and it's not a good thing. Well, that's true. And we were talking through it, and I said, what we're talking about here, it's like the other day, my son cut his finger in half. It was bad. And these things happen in my house all the time. You guys are shocked by it, but it happens. So he cut his finger pretty bad. And what does he do? He freaks out. And when freaking out, he runs to his mom. It's important for him in that moment to freak out because that caused him to run to his mom where he could actually get help. I'm not talking about freaking out where for some crazy reason, for many of us, we freak out and it's the equivalent of my son running to a corner and just holding his finger. And rather than running to where we could actually get help, we just run to the corner and we're just holding on to it and we're covered in blood and it's all a disaster. But the reality is that God, He embraces that we're going to freak out and it causes us. And here's the beauty about it. When we're honest about the task we've been given and we're honest about our capability, it causes us to run to the one where we can actually get help. You need to freak out. And I know some of you know this story. And you say, well, wait a second, doesn't God get mad at Moses because of the fact that he's saying this? It's interesting as you pay attention to the story and as you read through it, because God does get frustrated with Moses at one point. But it's not because Moses is asking questions and confronting the reality that this is beyond him. Listen to when God actually becomes angry. It says, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses says, I can't talk very well. I'm not going to be able to do this. And God says, no. I'm the one who created you. I'm behind you in this. I'm going to go with you in this. And every time Moses said, well, what about this? He says, no, I'll take care of that. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to go with you in this. But then Moses says this. It says, but Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. It says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron? That ends up causing all sorts of problems in the future. God doesn't get angry until Moses says, no, God, I don't trust you that you can do this through me. And he wants to give the responsibility to someone else. God doesn't get angry when you confront the reality. He doesn't get frustrated with you when you confront the reality of what he's calling you to do and you confront the reality of your capability. He works through people in those circumstances all the time. What he gets angry with is when you decide that rather than stepping into the responsibility and experiencing him in it, you decide that you're going to give the responsibility to someone else. He says, no, Moses, this is your responsibility. But you need to freak out, to confront the reality of what you've been called to do, confront the reality of what you're capable of, because then it will cause you to run to where you can get help, which is exactly what you see in Moses' life, which is number two, that you need to draw close. As you walk through this story with Moses, from the moment that he has that conversation with God at that burning bush, he is constantly in conversation with God. He is talking with God about every single aspect of this journey. And it's not just the good things, it's also the bad things. Listen to him in Exodus chapter 5, because Moses says, okay, God, I'm going to follow you in this. I'm going to go to Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh, he presents, and he has this conversation with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, really, you're going to lead the people out of here? I'll tell you what, I'm going to make their work twice as hard as it was before. How you like that, Moses? So Moses turns around and he goes back to God. Listen to what he says to God. It says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. Moses goes back, and you see it throughout the entire story. He's bringing everything back to God. He's bringing everything back to God. When you're in a situation that is beyond you, it will drastically, or it should, if you've freaked out in the right way, it should drastically increase your prayer life. Where you bring him everything. You bring him every situation, good or bad. It doesn't matter what it is. You're bringing it all to him, and you're drawing close to him. And let me be clear about this. To be dependent upon God is to be dependent upon his family. To be dependent upon God is to be dependent upon his family. And as we're talking about this, it's not just that you're drawing close to God in prayer, but then also that you're drawing close to his family. One of the reasons why we champion dinner groups over and over and over and over again here at Hoboken Grace is that to draw close to God is to draw close to his family. And you need to be having these conversations with other people who are part of the family, who can speak into those situations, who can encourage you, who can love you in that. Causes you to draw close. You need to freak out. You need to draw close. Number three, you need to vent. Most of us don't think that God welcomes our venting, but if there's anyone who teaches us that that's not true, it's Moses. David's right up there with him. Listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 11. Moses is leading these people And I know as parents, we think it's difficult. But as I was reading through Moses' story, it's just amazing. As a parent myself, I have one two-year-old to lead. It seems that Moses may have been leading like thousands of two-year-olds through the desert, because they're just constantly complaining and whining. And so listen to Moses' conversation with God in Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. It says, he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on earth to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." I love how he ends that. He's like, don't let me face my own ruin. If I found any favor in your eyes, just kill me. Just put me to death now. For goodness sake, let it all end. These people are awful. And even as he's talking about it, he sees it the very same way. I'm leading all these two-year-olds around the desert. He's like, what, did I give birth to these people? That I'm supposed to be responsible for them? That I have to carry them through the desert? And he comes in and he vents. And for many of you, you think, oh, God doesn't want to hear my venting. God doesn't want to hear. I can't bring these things to God. But Moses, David, you read through the Old Testament, you see it. Those who are closest to God are constantly venting to God. And here's what's amazing as you read this passage. You know what God does as this passage continues? He helps Moses. He helps him. In the life of Elisha, you see this, where Elisha, he's in this moment, and he's just kind of in this crisis moment in his life, and he's venting to God, and he said, I'm the only one left. And God says, he steps in, and he says, no. And he confronts it with truth, but then he helps Elisha. He says, no. I've actually held back 7,000 others. I've actually protected 7,000 others who are with you in this. You're not alone. He says, but to make sure that you know that you're not alone, I'm going to bring someone alongside of you who's never, ever going to leave you again till the day that you die. So that you know that. And you look at these situations and you see these individuals who are pouring out their heart to God and really just venting. And God does what none of us would have really expected, because I think a lot of us think God's going to get angry, God's going to get frustrated, God's going to chastise them for venting, but he doesn't. You know what he does? He helps. He helps. Listen, God cares. He cares about what you feel. And God wants to engage you in that conversation. And it matters to him. It matters to him what you feel. And I think for so many of us, we think that's insignificant to God. It's not insignificant to God. God cares about how you feel. He cares about how you feel after that long day, and you feel like you're wasting your time, and you don't know what's happening, and you keep trying to turn that monster into someone who will follow Christ, but it seems like nothing is changing. He cares about how you feel. And the amazing thing is that as those who've come before us have come to God honestly, just venting of God, this is how I feel. You know what God has done? He's heard them. God hears you. Listen to me. God hears you. And he cares about how you feel. and he hears Moses, and he hears Elisha, and he hears David, and all throughout the scriptures, he hears them. Jesus at one point, he says, you have not because you ask not. I wonder what would happen if we would trust God that we could come to him openly and honestly with who we are. If we would trust him that he hears us and that he cares. God didn't step into the situation with Moses or Elisha until they brought him how they felt. And he heard them. And he cared. And he moved in the situation. You need to vent. You need to be honest. Don't hide it. Be honest. What are you struggling with? How many of you parents have wanted to say that exactly what Moses is saying to God in that situation? God, why did you give me these little animals? What am I supposed to do with them? Bring it to God. He's not afraid of it. If there's anything that we see in his scriptures, it's that he hears and he cares. And oftentimes he moves. You need to vent. Number four, you need to learn from others. You need to be teachable. You need to learn from others. As Moses is leading these people through the desert, there's all these conflicts that begin to arise. And so everyone's bringing their conflicts to him, and he's having to judge all these conflicts and figure out all these situations. And it becomes incredibly overwhelming. His entire day is just dealing with conflict. I can't imagine how awful that is. I can't imagine how awful that is. But then his father-in-law comes to visit. Listen to what his father-in-law says to him in Exodus chapter 18. It starts off, it says, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good," which is exactly what you want your father-in-law to say. Did you really have to come visit? Did you really? This is all you, exactly. It says, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." And so his father-in-law comes in and says, "Listen, you can't do it this way. You've got to figure out a system where other people can handle the easy things and you can train them in that." And he begins to lay out this whole system of how to be able to govern these people. And Moses takes it, and Moses is teachable, and he's a learner, and he takes it, and he begins to put it in place, and it changes everything. And it frees him up to do the things that are most important. You need to be teachable, and you need to be a learner. Some of you aren't learners because you haven't freaked out. And you need to freak out. One of the greatest gifts that my parents gave me is that my parents demonstrated what it meant to be a learner. It demonstrated what it meant to be a learner. Some of you don't know this. Some of you do. But I was born when my parents were still in high school. My parents were 17 when they had me. And in case you haven't put that together, they were married because of me. I bring great things into people's lives. And everyone looked at my parents and said, "You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it." And you know what they did? They freaked out. And it drove them to live lives where they were insatiable learners. And they read every book on marriage you could read. And they went to every possible marriage conference you could attend. And they were learning constantly. I grew up reading marriage books and listening to marriage tapes because they were all over my house. I mean, everywhere you turn around, there's another marriage book. It was everywhere. And my parents have a phenomenal, phenomenal marriage. Not because they were set up for success, not because anybody thought they would make it, but because they freaked out. They realized the task that was before them. They realized their capability, and they decided to live a life as learners and to be teachable, to allow people to speak into their life and to constantly seek out others who could help them grow in their ability to love each other. When you look at those who thrive on this journey, in those situations where God has called them to do something that is beyond them, they're teachable, they're learners, and they're seeking out wisdom and advice from those around them and learning from them. And then number five, you need to ask for help. I love this passage. I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in all the scripture. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. They're in the middle of a battle with the Amalekites. And listen to what it says. It says, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hand remained steady till sunset. And because of that, they end up winning the battle." So the situation is clear. Listen, when Moses has his arms up with a staff in his hands, they're winning. But as soon as his arms go down, they begin to lose. But Moses can't do it alone. It's not even that if he just tried a little harder, he'd be able to do it alone. He can't do it alone. And so these two individuals come alongside of him, and each one takes an arm, and they hold it up for him. That's what we do for one another. That's what the church is. That's why it's so important what we do here. We're the ones who hold each other's arms up when we can't hold them up ourselves any longer. And you need to be willing to ask for and to receive help. Again, this is why dinner groups are so important, because you're in community where you're able to ask for, receive, and give help. It's the beauty of what God's doing through his church, that we get to do this together and be this in one another's lives. Throughout your life, whether it's as a parent, whether it's in your job, or just wherever God takes you, God is going to present you over and over and over again with things that are beyond you. He's going to call you into things that are beyond you. In those moments, it's important for us to freak out. It's important for us to confront the reality that I can't do this. But never, ever, never, ever doubt. Never, ever doubt what he can do through you. It's important and crucial that you recognize, I can't do this alone, but never ever doubt what he can do through you. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at the life of Moses, as we celebrate moms today, and this unbelievable thing that you call us to, of taking these little ones and helping them come to know you, to helping them come to love you with all of their heart, soul, and mind. Father, the truth is that we're overwhelmed by that. But our hope has never been found in us. It's always in you. And you can do through us the unimaginable. And so, Father, we confront the reality of the task, and we run to where we can get help. We run to you. We come to you in the good and the bad. We come to you with all that it entails. We come to you to be taught by you, to learn, to grow. We come to you to depend on you and your family. And in you, we know that we can find confidence and hope. That which seems impossible is actually possible. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.